The first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. As I begin to read this epistle, I think of one of the things that strikes me about the scriptures is so often I feel like it is so very clear. It makes itself clear. And I feel like my job is essentially to make it more clear and also to be instructive on other things as I go through there. Because there are prejudices I must come against. There are doctrines which must be repudiated in the midst of these teachings. Because the Spirit leads me to do so. So, he speaks now first. That which was from the beginning which we have heard. That's the word of life. Which we have seen with our eyes. Saw the word. How do you see words? And looked upon and handled it. I like that. And we've handled. Now that means like to manipulate. Now, I don't mean in a wicked way. I mean it's like, you know, like I take, like somebody gives me something and I look it over with my hands. You know, like imagine the first time you saw like an iPod or a cell phone. You handled it, you know. He's speaking of the word of life, which to John is Jesus Christ. He begins his gospel. This is the same writer as the Gospel of John, which I really like the writings of John. They're so distinctive from, like, Paul has his style, and Peter and James are very kindred of each other. But John has, like, a style all his own. A certain vocabulary he uses, which is all his own. And people want to attribute that to one thing or another. It's just different people. Just, you know, I don't talk the way some of my brethren talk. I use different style of words and so on and so forth. But we shouldn't labor over those things and have strifes about words and so on and so forth. It's the substance that really matters. And in substance, he's just like all the other apostles. In some ways, he makes things just clearer. The word of life. The life. Again, it's the word of life. Because the word Jesus, you know, in the beginning of the gospel, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When he says the Word, he means the Son of God. Jesus Christ is called, as says, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, he clothed with a vesture, with clothing dipped in blood, his clothes are dipped in blood, and he had a name written, which none but he knew, and on his vesture and on his side there was a name written, the Word of God. Which is indeed a name, yet a name that no man knows. Because the Word of God, it says if everything that Jesus said and did was written down, the books, the world cannot hold the books. And so, the Word of God, though we have a great treasure of it in the Scriptures, it is really a very small piece of what God is. The Word of God isn't just the words on these pages, it's the words He speaks when I speak by the Spirit of God. Or when any man who speaks by the Spirit of God speaks. That's the Word of God. And how deep it is, and how past finding out it is. It is, while we partake of it, we see it, we touch it, we handle it. They literally handled it. Meaning, I mean, they touched the Lord, you know. He was their friend. They were like with Him, you know. They got to handle Him the way we would, you know. I mean, they were very near to Him, you know, to him, and that's sort of like imagine if you could hang out with God for a year, but not quite getting it to the fullest extent that you would later. But they did, many of them knowing. But still, you know, it's sort of like surreal, you know, it's almost unreal. He's called the Word of Life, because His words, the words which He taught, and the words which are taught in His name by the Spirit of God, they give life. How do they give life? That's what God set it up to be. so that by believing on the things, the promises spoken. It says in the epistle, first epistle of Peter, that by these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature, because it is through faith in these words. Everything we can get in God, we obtain. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it to you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. It was manifested through Christ, through his sacrifice. You know, because the sacrifice is what really buys it. His sacrifice is what buys us. We are bought with his blood. Our sins are paid for. Not only that, but he, by a new covenant, which is made in his blood, he writes his laws and commandments in our hearts, so we could live in obedience, and so that the law could testify of the righteousness which is in us. I mean, especially the New Testament law. Like, if we look at the Old Testament law, I'm going to be a sinner. If you hung around me long enough, eventually you'd see me eat some pork. Though I don't eat it every day, you know, because I try to be moderate in the foods I consume. But still, eventually you'd probably see me do that, because someone might serve it to me, or, you know, or just we'd have some sort of pork dish. And right now I think I'm wearing, one shirt is cotton. I think the pants I got on are a mixture of, I don't know what they make this out of. There might be some rayon and polyester, who knows. Or I might be actually in all cotton right now and not violating the law. Because in the law it says you can't wear garments of multiple kinds. Sin is what brings death. And Jesus Christ manifests this eternal life. See, this is in the background of everything that John is saying. That's why I'm saying this. You say, well, Paul, you're saying these things, but he's just talking about, okay, the life, blah, 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 blah. Well, it's easy, but there's assumptions made behind this. You know? And we have to lay the groundwork so that you understand what his assumptions are, the background in which these words are spoken, and who they're spoken to. These are not, you know, these are words that are not very clear to people who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is lived in righteousness and in godliness. Sin brings death, but Jesus Christ brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what the apostles taught. It's because of belief in these things, in these promises, imputes to us righteousness. And not only that, but God is faithful and delivers on the promises made, as he did to faithful Abraham. He promises eternal life, he gives eternal life, but more than just eternal life. On the way to eternal life, there are other gifts. He wants to present us spotless and blameless, so he cleanses us from our sins, the sins of our past, and he also leads us into righteousness and truth. He builds us up and raises us up into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, verse 3, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It's a saying right out of the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare we unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Going back to verse 3, and looking at this one verse at a time now. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And the apostle speaking of the things the apostles said and the things that the apostles declared. That you may also have fellowship with us. Fellowship. It's koinonia. It's used a lot in the New Testament. The fellowship. It's also used communion. The idea of communion means people coming together, people having fellowship together, one with another. The literal word is things held in common. John is sharing the things, and all the apostles share the things, their experiences, the things that God taught them. They share them with us that we could have a common faith and have a common experience together in this word of things we believe, things, the things we see in vision, the things we touch with our imagination. Because we don't walk after the imagination of our own heart. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we do read these words, right? And there is a visualization. There is an imagination. You know, you see Jesus walking on the water, and you see Jesus rising from the dead. And all men of you, you know, don't be prejudiced against a word because it's just sort of it is sort of contrary. You know, it talks about them walking after the imagination of their own heart and so on. But we are imagining the things that we know are true, the testimonies that we know are true. We share them, and in that common experience. I just meant like we don't handle Christ, but we, in our minds we do. We do not hear his voice, but we hear the words recorded. We do not see, but we do see. Don't you see? In that figurative sense of sight. And he has written those things that we could have this. See, I have a fellowship with the apostles. If they knew the care that I put into their words, I know that they would be glad. You know? They might even be flattered. I know, you know, I don't mean this, you know, that I'm, I just mean of all the care and all these years and all, not just my own care, but all the care that so many people put into the word. If they knew how this was going to be. But honestly, they knew they had something even greater. Not just that men heard them. Or even less that the devils heard them, but that God had written their names in heaven. So maybe they wouldn't think much of it at all. I guess that's almost vanity. It is vanity. But still, we bestow much care that we might have a certain fellowship. And that our fellowship would be genuine. That we have a... You know, can you imagine how irritating it would be? I know how irritating it is. I write things. I write things on the internet, on my website, I write things. And when people don't get what I write, when they don't understand what I wrote, it's frustrating. You know? When I think of how would the apostles feel? And they knew that their scriptures, as Peter said of the writings of Paul, those that are unstable, they rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. You know? So, but I mean, you know, but think about the ways in which the scriptures are perverted and how... You know, I know how it would make me feel. And I don't speak so much of how they would feel. Because I don't know how they would feel about anything. But I do know this. That I, because of that, because of how I would feel about it, I want to take great care that I should be accurate, that I should not twist around their words, or that I should fool with them. That I would capture and understand what they were trying to communicate by those words. Not being playing games, as so many do, in perverting the word. This epistle of John is one of the most perverted books of the Bible. And by that, I don't mean that it contains some sort of licentiousness. I mean, the people pervert this book. Twist it. Turn it. Make it into something it is not. To satisfy their own lusts and that they may declare themselves righteous, being not. Our true fellowship, I want to have fellowship with the apostles, but truly our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son. And we know that. But it is by the words, by the promises, accurately communicated, believed on, received, that this fellowship takes place. And he said, we write these things that your joy may be full. My joy really started to flower in the beginning for me when someone told me that righteousness was not just this myth. It was something that God intended that we should obtain. It's not just a bunch of empty talk. You know, it is real. There's a standard, and we have to conform to it. There's no doubt about it. Now, next verse. Ah, yes. So this is the message which we have heard of him. We declare to you that God is light. And before I talked about how God is, I recently wrote someone how, like, God hides himself in darkness. It says, I would dwell in the thick darkness. God isn't darkness. No, he's light. But all around where God is, where his brightness dwells, there is darkness. And that men cannot see. And they cannot get through it to where God is. But in him is no darkness. He is light. That which makes known. He manifests things. He is, but think about it. Okay, God is light, but where is he? Look up in the sky. Do you see him? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yeah, they do. But they sure also, don't they confuse a lot of people? I think so. A lot of people look up at the heavens. They don't see the glory of God. They see something totally different. Just the opposite. They see atheism, to put it just bluntly. They just see a colossal accident. Okay? Now, I'm not going to mock that, honestly, because it's like I used to wonder the same things. But my point is not that to deny anything the apostles saying, but rather that you should be mindful that God is light. But man is in darkness, and he can't find God. When the Lord descended on the mountain to speak with Moses, he ascended in a thick cloud of darkness. All around was a black cloud where God was, and he didn't descend like this figure of a man that, and everyone's like, look, there he is, and he's just kind of coming down. No, there's black fire and smoke. And God was hidden in all that, though he be bright and glorious, and in him is light. But still, there's all kinds of barriers. Philosophy, religion, science, all kinds of things that get in the way so that man can't find him. What makes him visible is this word. The word of life, the gospel. By the foolishness of preaching, God confounds the things that are wise in the world. Preaching is just declaration. Most of the things I declare to you, I'm just declaring to you by a declaration, not by science, not by logic, not by anything. Where's the logic in blood is going to do anything for you? The blood of some man that it would save you? There's no logic. So, the sacrifice, atonement, blah, 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 blah. The reason Christ's blood forgives sins is because God says so. This is what purges their sin. By blood shall the sin be purged. It's because he made it. Now, you could analyze that and learn something from it. But essentially, it's because he says it so. For me, that has become the sufficient reason for everything. At least in understanding. You know, I understand other things. Oh, yes. But I do not want to let those things interfere with the truth as it is. In him is no darkness. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what does it mean to walk in the darkness? What does that mean? Ignorance? I mean, that's the first thing that's coming. Well, it means ignorance, I suppose. Or what would that mean? Well, walk in darkness. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 13. Let's start with verse 10. Let's try Proverbs 2. And we'll get to the walk in darkness part. Because this is a short chapter, and I thought, well, let's add a little word to this. Proverbs 2. Because all the Word of God is all Scripture is profitable and given by inspiration of God for instruction in righteousness, as the Apostle Paul says, in doctrine, exhortation. It's from the books of Timothy. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, if thou do those things, right? And judgment and equity, yea, every good path you will understand. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Those ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. I'm sorry, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. Froward is like the opposite of toward. To and fro, you know? It means not straight, crooked, froward. I'm going to leave it there for Proverbs chapter 2. But you see that there, leaving the paths of uprightness, leaving the ways of righteousness, is to walk in the ways of darkness. If we walk in darkness, it means to walk in sin, to walk in unrighteousness. When I try to tell people about righteousness, they almost, if they know anything about the Scriptures, they almost inevitably come here to John chapter 1. And they usually skip to verse 8. And say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Well, let's look at verse 7 first, because I don't want to skip it yet. But we establish that walking in darkness. Well, I don't want to leave ends unloosed. I kind of want to skip verse 7 for 9. Well, not really. I mean, because look it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that really means, I think, fellowship with God. You know what I mean? But also with, verse 3, with the apostles and with the rest of our brethren. Because we're all having fellowship in the same things. The reason we have fellowship with each other is because we are fellows in the same pursuits. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship. Because he's in the light, I'm in the light, you're in the light, Fred's in the light, Johnny's in the light, Billy's in the light, Susie's in the light. We're all in the light. We have fellowship together. Now, if you're walking in darkness, you're not in the light. You're over there. You're not with us. We're over here in the light. We have fellowship with each other because we're all in the light. Those that walk in darkness, we're not where God is, but in the darkness that is everything outside of God is darkness. They have fellowship with something else. But to leave the paths of uprightness, of righteousness, judgment, and equity, every good path, that is the way of light. That is the way of God. That is where you meet God. That is where you come into contact with him, and you have fellowship with him. You sit down at the table. You eat with him in the Spirit. Now, this matter of if we say that we have no sin, and this should be we have not sinned, but it means in the sense of like, I don't have sin. I have not sinned. He does say later, I have not sinned. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is not to say, because he's going to make it very clear. John himself in the same book says, he that commits sin is of the devil. And he says, he that is born of God does not commit sin. And that's the point of the ongoing. But still, I cannot commit sin. I can stop sinning. And I cannot say I have no sin. Do you understand? Because the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. The whole point here is that someone would say, well, I don't need to be cleansed from sin. I don't need to be cleansed. I'm upright it's someone who would establish their own righteousness and saying, I have not sinned. I don't have sin. I don't need the blood of Christ to be cleansed from sin. I need the blood of Christ to be cleansed from sin. I need it. That's the whole context here. The whole point is saying, if you say you have fellowship with him and you walk in sin, you're lying. And do not the truth. And if we were to take it the way they think it says, which is to say, oh, I just keep sinning every day, and I'm going to continue in sin for the rest of my life. This is not what this is saying. But if we were to take it like that, then it would be, if we can have fellowship with him, because we are always walking in darkness, okay? If we say we have fellowship with him, and we're liars, okay? So we don't have fellowship with Christ because we sin. Because if we say we don't have sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That means if we say we have fellowship with him, we're liars automatically. You can't have fellowship with God because you're always walking in sin. It's impossible to have fellowship with God. That's what this would mean. If you don't understand the logic of that, you need to think a little harder. You got to use your brain. If we say that we have not sinned or we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That means, okay, we all have sin. We all continue in sin. We all never stop sinning. We, as Peter said, we cannot cease from sin. Of course, he was talking about the wicked as saying, who cannot cease from sin. But we, none of us can stop sinning. Which means if any of us claim to have fellowship with God, we're liars. No one has fellowship with God. No one knows God. No one's anywhere near him. We have no fellowship with him. We're not in the light. We're all in darkness. Because that's the conclusion we would have to draw. That can't be what he means. Because he wants us to have fellowship with God. The whole purpose of Christianity is that we can enter into fellowship with God. That we should walk in the light and not walk in darkness. But it's not by some hocus pocus, alamagocus nonsense. It is by the actual power of God to walk in an upright life. It is by the power of God coming that we might walk in the light as he is in the light. That we might walk uprightly as he walked uprightly. Not that I could say, I don't need Christ. I don't need the blood of Christ to cleanse me from sin. I walk uprightly. The fool. Without the blood of Christ, it doesn't matter how uprightly you walk. You have to answer for the things done in your body. Now, it does say in the Old Testament, it places, if a man turn from his wickedness, and do righteousness, all his wickedness that he hath done will be forgotten. That's the graciousness of God in the Old Testament. He was gracious even then. But still, to be perfect under the New Testament law, which is stricter than the old. As far as I'm concerned, took away all the easy ones, you know. Don't eat pork. Well, that's easy righteousness. Took away wear all one type of garment clothes. That's easy righteousness. I think some guy even recently wrote a book where he tried to follow the Old Testament. And, you know, yeah, it was kind of hard in the modern world, but believe me, not as hard as walking in the New Testament law. I'd like to see someone try that, as far as one of these jamokes who don't think, you know, who think the scripture is kind of a joke, knowing not what they're talking about or what they're laughing at. They don't even understand. They don't even have a clue. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Walking in darkness is the equivalent of walking in sinfulness. It is walking, is leaving the paths of uprightness to walk in darkness, to rejoice to do evil, to lighten the frowardness of the wicked, or to even do those things. That is the ways of darkness. We have to walk in the light, as he is in the light. How is he in the light? In the perfect way. Like we just read in Jude, man, he's able to present us perfect, blameless, harmless, the sons of God. Now that was, I shifted over to Paul on that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us from all sin. That doesn't just mean he forgives the past. He also cleanses us. See, I've been cleansed from sins. I expect to be cleansed from all sin because the Word of God says I will be. It says, if I walk in the light, he's going to cleanse me from all sin. Whatever makes manifest is light. Man loved darkness because their sins were evil. Their deeds were evil. And they wanted to hide them. That's why I make a confession of my sins. Not to some priest, but I just confess them to God and even before men. I'm not afraid. Paul published his sins. You think about the Apostle Paul, his sins are actually here in the book of the Bible. Published for all to read. You know, I was once a drunkard, a drug user. God, the blood of Christ literally cleansed me of that sin. It purged me of that sin so that I'm not a drunkard anymore. And his blood, the work of his blood is not finished. It is yet to come more. It will continue to cleanse me until I'm perfectly clean. And not only that, he writes in me more than just removal of the sin, but also that we should walk in this positive light of not just doing evil, but also in doing good. For to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look, if you think you don't need to be cleansed from your sin, because there are people, plenty out there, say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need to be cleansed from my sin. I think that God would judge me, and you know, because they think God is kind of like them. He thinks like them. He's going to judge them the way they judge themselves. They're deceiving themselves. God is not a man. God doesn't judge things like men. And people don't realize that, like, God doesn't owe us anything. He isn't, like, out to, pay us back for, you know, him doing us the honor of letting us live. We owe him everything. He owes us nothing. So, the Son cleanses. If we say we have sin, and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, there's a dual thing there. He forgives sin, but he also cleanses us. He cleans us up. He cleans up our lives. He does. People testify this about this all the time, except they always want to stop short. You know why? Because of their own sins. The ministers want to stop short because they're sinners. They want to stop short because they've turned the grace of God, as Jude says, into licentiousness. They've turned the grace of God into a lie, which says, hey, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to let us go and sin some more. No, he cleanses us. If we are his, he's going to cleanse our sins. If he isn't cleansing our sins or communicating to us that our sins should be cleansed, and we are believing that promise, then we're not his. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You can't deny we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and require a Savior. We all need someone to come and save us. I'm a sinful man. I need someone to come and save me, to turn me from my unrighteousness. It is manifest that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't mean myself. Paul said that. I couldn't even call myself chief among sinners. I was like a low-life sinner, you know? Not even like a Paul, you know, you look at that guy. I mean, he like ran after, he was pursuing the Christians, wanting to bring them back in chains. I mean, he was a zealous for the thing. He was zealous for the things he did when he was doing evil. I mean, I was sort of zealous, you know, I thought I can drink more than you, you know, and I could smoke more pot than you, and I could, you know, I am, you know, whatever. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine. But look it, we need the blood of Christ. We need to be cleansed from our sin. This passage is very simple. Anyone who doesn't get it, you're really, I cannot help you. If you can't see, read ahead to the later parts of John, especially chapter 3, where he makes it very clear. If you sin, you're of the devil. If you're born of God, you will not sin. That is what the process of being born of God means. It means we grow up into Christ. Being born of God, I'm not born like me born again. I'm born again as Christ. You've got to be born again, but not just as any old guy. I don't want to be born again as you know, Mr. Smith over here or Mr. Jones over here. I want to be born again as Mr. String Genie right here. I want to be born again as Jesus Christ. No one else. I want to be born again and grow up into him. I don't want to stay like some baby, helpless and knowing nothing, with the old nature still knocking at the door. God, I hate that. But give me rather the nature of Christ. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As Paul said in Titus, hey, the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly lusts, ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. In this present world. It's from Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared to teach us certain things. We're going to be a certain way in the world as we live in this life. We are to deny the works of darkness, to cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. That is the message of the gospel. That is the truth. Anyone who denies it or says that we are expected to live on as sinners for our entire lives and to continue in that is just a hypocrite. All they want to do is pretend to be a Christian, but they really want to live as a sinner. There's some sin that they want to hang on to, or that they've been, or in a sense you could say like Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God. They have staggered at the promise of God. The promise of God came to say, you can live without sin. He that is born of God does not sin. And they say, well, that can't be right. That isn't right. Just like as if Abraham were to say, oh, I can't, I'm too old. My wife's too old. We can't have a child. He didn't stagger at the promises of God, but these stagger. The promise of God seems like a thing too great, too difficult. It's too difficult for God to do that. Now I've got the hiccups. It's too difficult for God to do what he said he's going to do. So I'm just going to make a different gospel. I'm going to say, just believe in his death, you have eternal life. And then I'll just kind of try to do my best. I mean, I'll stop drinking. I won't commit sodomy. I won't commit other abominable acts, but there'll be a few things. I mean, Lord knows I love that fried chicken, and I love that pork sausages, and I love those cheeseburgers and hamburgers and that McDonald's and French fries. Ooh, I love that stuff, and and I get big and fat off of it all. I like to pick on that one because you can see it. It's the sin that's visible. I know some people, like, let's say, if you have a disease that makes you that way, okay, you get a pass. Maybe you can't. Jesus said, judge not after the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, just watch how they eat, then. And I'm not going around judging people and looking how they eat, honestly. I'm mostly judging myself. Hey, I've been that way. I've been a man who was not able to control himself in the way I ate. And so, I'm really just judging my own self, okay, as being sinful in that. But now, God has called me to repentance. I'll say, in saying that, I'm not just coming down on people who are that way as someone who has never struggled in that. I'm coming down as someone who has overcome that by the power of God. And so, and say, well, I don't drink, I don't do this, but yeah, I use foul language. Well, that's got to go too. I don't know. He took away the drinking, but he didn't take away the foul language. I think God just doesn't care. I don't know. Well, he cares, don't you think? Yeah, well, but I believe that's all that really matters. Is that all that really matters? Sure. Well, it's like, if you believed him, you'd know. He wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You would not count the covenant and the blood wherewith you are sanctified as an unclean thing. No thanks, God. I think I'll pass on that. That's what you're saying. I'm saying Jesus' blood is there available to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'll take a pass. No thank you. Get to the fire. I'll pass. No thanks, Jesus. See ya. I'll take salvation on my terms. I'll take righteousness on my terms. Yeah, I like to be without drunkenness. Sure. I like to be without this, but I like that. I like to eat. I like to cuss. I like to smoke. Whatever it is. Whatever you're hanging on to. And you're unrighteously, I'll take a pass on that righteousness. Submit yourself to God, or he's going to cast you out. You don't believe me? Well, then don't listen. And please, don't complain when you see the righteous sit down with God and yourself cast out. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're going to come up to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, I called you Lord. And in fact, I did many wonderful works in your name. Like, I believed, and I stopped drinking, and I gave to the poor. And he's going to look at you and say, you know what? I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. And you'll stand there. You'll be speechless. Just like the man who came to the wedding without the proper wedding garment on, you will be speechless. I'll tell you what, if you say God is going to judge you righteous and you still sin, well, either you're a very hopeful person thinking it's going to change, or if you think, no, it's not going to change, but I'm going to, See, we preach something, teach something, to cause you to aim for something, a high calling in Christ Jesus, not something that's less, something that's not as good, not as awesome as this calling we have in Christ Jesus. We have an awesome and glorious calling in Christ. To walk in the light as he is in the light. To have fellowship with God and walk with him on this earth And what is coming will blow your mind. That's why you can't even know. That's why people don't even really know what's coming. Because to know it, would the back of your brain would blast out of your head. It would... your head would go. It would just blow your mind. I'm being a little bit of a hyperbole there. But I speak the truth in that sense.